A reading from Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 through 25 and 57 through 66. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once when he was serving as priest before God, and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to their Lord, their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak, until the day these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "None of your relatives has this name." Then they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And all of them were amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue freed, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came over all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout the entire hill country of Judea. All who heard them pondered them and said, "What then will this child become?" For indeed, the hand of the Lord was with him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
By January of my senior year, there was so much to be afraid of. I was approaching high school graduation and should have been looking forward to college. But all I could think about was how I didn't fit in, and I was afraid that I would never fit in. For years, I'd known that there was something different about me. I didn't match the cultural expectations of my surroundings in Great Falls, Montana, where I lived at the time. Months earlier, I had finally dared to name for myself the difference. I was having crushes on men and not women. But this realization brought no comfort. It set off waves of daily fervent prayer. Admitting I was gay would make me a target of bullying in public school, and how it would cost me relationships with family members, with classmates, would not fly at all in the church where I'd become a youth leader. So night after night, I prayed for change. But the change never came. I feared I would always be what I was then, confused, hidden, alone. One Saturday night in January 2001, I again found myself praying to be something that I was not. I was thinking about church the next morning and how I would feel like a fake when I showed up to sing pious hymns to a God I feared would not actually answer my prayers. But that particular night, painful isolation opened up to a new possibility. It was as though I heard God saying to me, if I haven't taken this gay thing away from you, it's not because I can't. It's because I choose not to. I don't want to. What if this is a gift rather than a curse? What if you're supposed to learn to live with this rather than flee and hide from it? Now, in my youth group at that time, I'd learned that God was sending messages all the time, and so my job was to pay attention so as not to miss a word of the Lord. So I took it as a clear sign, of course, when I opened my clothes drawer the next morning and lifted out to wear the item which happened to be on top. It was one of the many evangelical Christian t-shirts that I had in my collection then, a gift from my Aunt Susie. Underneath a great yellow cartoon smiley face were the words of a psalm written there, "He has made me glad." That morning, getting dressed for church, I read it in a different way. God has made me gay. God had answered my prayer, but not in a way I could have imagined or accepted at first. Fear. And all the ways that I didn't fit in, and dread of a friendless future would eventually pass. I could be myself now. God had made me glad. Have you ever had a moment like that? When you turned the corner inside from dread to possibility? Can you recall times of transformation when life seemed to divide into a before and an after? Was it a diagnosis? A birth or death? Hearing of a new job? A meeting of the eyes? Or a paradigm-shifting conversation? Such moments are daunting at times because they call for us to change, to respond to how we have been changed. Yet they're also exhilarating because they open up for us the paths of new possibility in the future. They're glimpses of divine possibility which give us cause for new hope. This is our faith, that God's tomorrow can transform our today. It's the hope with which we start every Advent season, anticipating the coming birth of Christ. As Marcia McPhee writes, Advent can remind us that God makes us ready for whatever unknown may come our way and calls us to be messengers of more hope in an ever-changing world. Zechariah knows what fear and dread of the future are like. In his day, Israel has been reduced from worldly success to a conquered tribe, a a poor and pitiful people. Roman rulers called the shots in that region, and Hebrew worship continued only because Rome allowed it. That's how it had been with Zechariah his whole life. Every revolution for freedom had failed, and the temple priesthood was complicit in propping up Caesar's power. Even when Zechariah was chosen to perform the ultimate duty, to enter the holiest of holies in the middle of the temple, he did so with little expectation that anything would change. Rather, he entered there with dread that that things would always be the way they had always been. No wonder he was dumbfounded by the angel's appearance there. Even this man of God could not believe the future foretold. An old man just going through the motions, believing that biology and life had passed him by, Zechariah receives Gabriel's announcement that he's a part of something much greater. God doing something new through him. Zechariah and Elizabeth will bear a son in their old age. Their child is the one we call John the Baptist. A messenger for the coming Christ, who will be a savior for all the people. Elizabeth and Zechariah learn that God does not just go through the motions. When divine angels show up with unexpected power, they come with a transforming call to become carriers of God's hope. But it's hard to believe, isn't it? As we sit here on a November morning. No wonder Zechariah lost his voice at first. This faith we follow is so often unspeakable when hopelessness and cynicism are widespread in the land. Then especially we struggle to believe for ourselves, and certainly to give voice to what gives us faith or hope or purpose or meaning as Christians. Zechariah's protest that he's old and beyond the age of raising children is just another form of what we start to believe about ourselves. I'm not good enough. God couldn't be interested in my life. What can one person really do after all? Fear that the future will be like the past leads to hope's opposite, which is despair or dread of the future. We become complicit in silencing ourselves, in foreclosing the possibilities of tomorrow by telling ourselves how great are the troubles and how overwhelmed we are. That's precisely the moment we need to hear the message of the angels, isn't it? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I suspect for most of us, the angels with that message do not show up in ethereal or feathery form. In my case, at least, tidings of more hope came from physical and familiar messengers. God may have spent all of eternity telling my soul that gay was okay all along. But even though my heart was changed in that prayer, I couldn't really believe it until angels in human form showed it to me. Until my mother told me, "Are you sure you're gay? Okay, well, maybe let's go shopping sometime." She really did say that. Until my grandmother said, "Of course you can be gay and be a pastor. There's nothing wrong with that at all." Until my mentors in faith helped me find a more welcoming congregation. Until the United Church of Christ said, "No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here." Until I've been transformed by the message into a messenger also. with the promise that God offers us more hope this Advent season. And we need never be afraid. As we begin this Advent season of anticipation, whether we're daunted by all that is afoot in the world or still high on the best of Thanksgiving, on family, of turkey, of cranberry wine, we're called to receive ourselves and share with others the message of the angel to Zechariah, more hope. Do not be afraid. Advent starts with this extraordinary story of God at work in the middle of very ordinary people. One person we see can and does make a difference, no matter how insignificant our contributions in word or deed might seem to us. So consider one another as we close. And consider this world in which we find ourselves now. Consider how we might offer more hope in the next hour, the next day, the next week, in this whole Advent season. There are angels among us, I believe. God is making us ready to be messengers of hope through our words and actions, flying in the face of fear in an ever-changing world. Amen.